This morning we are in the last week of our Step Into the Story series. We've been sharing some stories of faith and the testimony of how God can move in us and transform us. I want to share with you a story about someone who did that for me today. Before I jump into that, you need to know something about me, something that I'm not really secretive about, but it's not something that comes up in conversation a ton. But growing up, I had and still have a learning disability. We found out in seventh grade that I was dyslexic. In fact, in seventh grade, I had the reading level of an entry-level fourth grader, which could be embarrassing when the teacher asks you to read out loud in class, and was. I went through a language retraining. I learned how to read, then I learned that I love to read, and it kind of was off to the races from there. But before that, right, before seventh grade, my parents already knew that I was struggling with reading. They knew almost immediately that I was struggling to read. In second and third grade, we lived in a small town in Alabama called Fayette, right? Fayette, Alabama. If you look for it on a map, it's really hard to find. It is podunk, right? Like it is in the middle of nowhere. That's where Fayette, Alabama is. And I remember that my dad was a pastor at First Baptist Fayette, Alabama. I grew up kind of in that church. And it was there that there was a woman in our church named Peggy Cherry that was a very close friend to our family and kind of that extra grandparent or extra mom to my mom. Her and her husband, Mr. Chuck, right, they loved us. And they would do anything for us. They had a swimming pool in their backyard, and they lived about a quarter of a mile behind us. But you had to go through, like, the thick Alabama woods to get there. And we would go through the woods, and we would go to swim at Miss Peggy and Mr. Chuck's house, and it was great. Well, when my parents realized I was struggling to read, they asked, and I have no idea how the process came about. I'm not sure if they asked or Miss Peggy offered, but somehow they set up with Miss Peggy for me to every day after school go through the woods and to her house, and her and I would sit at her kitchen counter and we would read books together. And at the time, I hated it because that just so happened to be the same time that Power Rangers was on TV after school. And I had to skip Power Rangers to go read books, and I didn't like to read because I couldn't. But I remember this woman, this incredible woman of God, sitting with me, impatiently walking me through how to read and how to pronounce words. She was one of these ladies that was very, she cared a lot about manners. She was very proper. And I'm not just like talking about like yes ma'am and like no ma'am. Like I'm like, she was ready at any moment if the queen ever came over for tea. Right? I mean, and you learn things like with a knife, it goes in between the spoon and the plate, and you turn the blade to the plate so someone doesn't accidentally slice their hand when they're picking up the knife, even though it's a butter knife. But, like, that's the appropriate way to do it. And if you don't do it that way, you're doing it wrong. Like, I mean, that's how Miss Peggy was, right? And she, this is very proper and manners-oriented lady, right, like, dealt with a messy kid who walked through the woods, sometimes barefoot, to her house. And she so kindly and patiently cared about me reading. You see, somebody else stepped into my story and impacted me through her faith. This Bible right here was given to me by her and her husband, Mr. Chuck. And I want to read to you the inscription on the inside of this. It says, "Dear Joel, we want you to have this Bible. It is much easier to read and understand than other translations and will open God's word to you as you allow his Holy Spirit to minister to you and as you study. We love you, Miss Peggy and Mr. Chuck." And they could have given me any book, but they let their faith impact me. And they instilled in me and helped show me the value and the heart behind the Word of God and what it could do for my life. I'm not going to preach out of this Bible this morning because it's kind of falling apart and I'm so scared it's going to completely. But it is one of my treasured possessions because somebody let their faith impact my story. Each of us is the result of generation of faithful men and women before us. It was a Miss Peggy for me. It was my parents for me. It was my mom. Who was it for you? Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe it was the bus driver who brought you to church or a pastor. But each of us has someone who will let their faith influence us. In fact, we could, if we had all the data, we could track our generations of faith all the way back to Jesus himself. It's the generations of faith before us that have impacted us. What a blessing that we have to walk in that. But here's kind of the scary part that I want to look at today. I'm going to put a statistic up on the screen. Nope, that's a video. There we go. Between 50 and 60% of Christian teenagers walk away from their faith after graduating high school. This is actually a generous interpretation of these numbers. In fact, there's been, and this isn't one study, this is multiple studies done over multiple years, and the real numbers are 38 to 67%. That's a very wide variety. I know, hey, how do we kind of figure that out? And the studies change over time. And so essentially 50 to 60% of Christian teenagers will walk away from their faith when they graduate high school. Now, that's not completely hopeless because other data says that, you know, once they leave college and get married, about half of those will return. But you know what? That's still not an acceptable number. There are people who are walking away from an opportunity to walk in relationship with Jesus. In 2014, Barna did a study about the condition of the church in America. And George Barna, from the study, stated this, right? I have researched several conclusions regarding the future of the Christian church in America. The central conclusion is that the American church is dying due to a lack of strong leadership. In this time of unprecedented opportunity and plentiful resources, the church is actually losing influence. 50 to 60% of teenagers are walking away from their faith when they leave their home. And the church in America is losing influence. So here's the challenge. We're not even jumped into scripture yet, but here's the challenge from the very beginning of today. We have to invest in the next spiritual generation to stop this. Right? Someone invested in me. Someone invested in you. Maybe you had a Miss Peggy in your life that cared so much about you that they invested faith into you. And I'm telling you guys, it is time that we do that for the future generation, future spiritual generation of the church. It begins with our kids, but it's not just our kids. It's our coworkers. It's our neighbors. It's those who don't know Jesus. Because the way to fix this, Barna got it right. The problem's a lack of leadership. We've got to lead out with sharing our stories and inviting other people in and investing in the next spiritual generation. In Ephesians chapter 3, in a letter Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, this is what he says, right? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, right? And this is such a dense passage, but what Paul is saying is that we who have accepted Jesus, we who have Christ in us, the Spirit of God in us, have the fullness of God within us, and we have access to all of who God is, and then we get to understand these deeper spiritual truths because of what God reveals to us. But he doesn't end there. Look at this in verse 20, right? Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Throughout all generations forever and ever. Oh, amen. I love how he ends that with all generations, because Paul's writing this letter and affirming this church, saying that God lives in you and he's powerful. And that same power that you have is not just for you. It's for all generations. It's for the generations that come after you. And so Paul is encouraging the Ephesian church, right? Hey, guys, we've got to do this. We've got to let the God that is in us be the God that we share so other people can find him too. We got to step into other people's stories. See, we are the results of generational faith before us, and we are responsible for investing into the faith of the next spiritual generation. That's our task. That's our challenge. But when we do that, God can show up in extremely powerful ways. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, for what great nation, oh, I'm sorry, before we jump into this, just so you know where this is Moses speaking for, on behalf of God to the people of Israel, right? They're kind of in between crises at the moment. God's delivered them out of Egypt. He's parted the Red Sea. They've walked across dry land. He's given them the law, right? And this law is how they justify a sinful life and find salvation. So before Jesus, and so they found justification through the law. So he's given just the people of Israel this very special thing. He set them apart. And this is what it says in verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Nobody else, right? Moses is saying nobody has what you have. We're the only nation that has the one true God that draws so near to us. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. What Moses is saying is, remember what you've experienced. Remember the things that you have seen. Remember that we walked across dry land with water on both sides. Remember that God saved us from Pharaoh, from Egypt. Remember that he gave us the law. Remember what you have seen and experienced. And then he says this, make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord. Taylor, can you give me some water? I'm dying a little bit. Sorry. The Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my word. Moses says, remember. Remember your faith. Remember what you have seen. Remember what you have experienced. And don't just remember it, share it. Share the testimony with the next generation and the next and the next. Because what Moses understood is that a generation of faith invests in the next generation. Faith. You see, Moses emphasized the value of sharing the story of what God had done for the benefit, for the faith of who came next. You see, your stories of faith have power. And how you share them, the whole reason we've done this series, guys, is because I believe that your story, even if your story is, I walked down to the front of the church and prayed with the pastor and accepted Jesus, that story has power. And that your testimony doesn't have to be radical, because it still transformed your life and saved you. And when we share our stories of faith, that impacts the next generation and helps the next generation see faith. There was a season of our lives where it was about fourth, fifth grade, and it just wasn't great. It was pretty bad. I remember as a child these moments thinking that I didn't know what was going to happen, and I was so scared. So as a child, I went to the person who I trusted most with my security. I went to my mom. And my mom, who had to have been just as scared and confused about the fear of the unknown as I was, I remember her faith in those moments. And there were several nights where my mom and my sisters and I would lay in my mom's bed, and we would cry, and she would pray, and we would fall asleep as she prayed over us. And I remember her faith, because what she instilled in me was trusting in God and ensuring that I knew that He had the answers even when I didn't. What it really boils down to is that she spoke to the character of God. Right? And generational faith proclaims the character of God. It's sharing with others what God has done in us because of who God is. And who God is to me is who He could also be to someone else. It's what Moses is reminding the people of Israel, that God is a God of character. He did these things for you because He cares for you and He loves you. And when we share the character of God and who He is with others, it can make an eternal impact in their lives. In Ruth, the Bible shares a story of someone who we see this generational impact from. The story of Ruth's focus is on this family, right? This family in from Israel. And there was this woman named Naomi. She had a husband and two sons, and each of her two sons married women who were not Israelites. They were not Jewish, right? They were from Moab. They were Moabites. One was named Ruth, and the other was named Orpha. And the family unit was not living in Israel. They'd moved out of Israel. And in the process, somewhere along the way, Naomi's husband and her two sons die. So now you have these three women, Naomi and her two daughters by marriage, or daughters-in-law. And they're kind of don't know what to do. They're scared. They're going to starve to death. So if you turn to Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, you kind of pick up this story of where they are in this process. It says, "And then she," meaning Naomi, "arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So they're now going back to Judah because literally they're looking for food. "But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." So Naomi is telling Ruth and Orpha, "Girls, go home. There's nothing left for you here. Go home." And very reluctantly, Orpha agrees. But if you skip down to verse 16, Ruth does not. It says, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.'" This is Ruth's dedication to her mother-in-law, not even her biological mother, but it's the woman who introduced her to the concept of God Almighty. And you know, it's not just one of these things where it's like, "No, Naomi, wherever you're going to go to church, I'm going to go to church there too." It's more than that, right? She says, "Your God will be my God." And in the very next verse, she invokes that very God's name. And she said, "May the Lord," that's God, that's the one true God, "do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." She is invoking the name of the Almighty to make a promise to Naomi. Because what Ruth gained from Naomi was a faith that surpassed anything she could get from anywhere else. The same faith that Moses talked about should be shared with your children and their children and their children. And the generational impact of Naomi's faith goes far beyond what either Naomi or Ruth could understand. Because you see, after a couple of generations, Ruth had a grandchild, a great-grandchild, whose name was David, and he became the king of all of Israel, and it was out of the line and lineage of David that Jesus himself was born. Right? Ruth's faith is somewhere in our generational faith line if we trace it far enough back. You see, Naomi's faith impacted Ruth. And maybe you have a Naomi in your life. Maybe that there's a mom, and today you're celebrating, and you have a biological mother who showed you the love and kindness and invested in you the faith in Jesus, or maybe with somebody else who served for you as that spiritual mother. Maybe you had a Miss Peggy who sowed into your faith. And here's the crazy part of that. We don't know the impact that will make to future generations. See, I grew up impacted by the faith of the generations before me who provided a testimony to me of how they lived their lives dedicated to Jesus. And they invited me to step into their faith. And I understood who God was because they invited me in. Generational faith guides others to deeper understanding of lives dedicated to Jesus. You want to know how Ruth knew who God was? Because Naomi showed her. You want to know how I know who God is? Because my parents and people like Miss Peggy took the time to show me. And it was more than just understanding the character of God. It's who I am when I dedicate my life to Jesus, when I become a follower of him. And that's the type of faith that is on us to instill into the next spiritual generation. But the truth is sometimes this gets hard, if I'm honest, right? We can look at the character of God and we could say we should dedicate our lives to Jesus. But what happens when we get to one of those crossroads in life? The moments where we're crying ourselves to sleep while our mom prays. The moment where the unthinkable happens. Look, I've been a pastor for a while now. And I've seen people who faced crises in their lives. And I've seen people who've turned away and walked away from the relationship that they had with Jesus. But I've also seen the power of what happens when those who are hurting lean in and experience God's faithfulness in a completely new way. This morning, I want to share a story with you that shows God's faithfulness in the difficult times.
Well, I am a product of a divorced home when divorce was not a thing. I was born in the early 60s, and my dad left us when I was 2 months old, and then my parents were divorced when I was 2 years old. We lived with my grandparents up in the mountains while my mom worked in Denver. My grandparents were strong Christians. My mom was a strong Christian. After my mom moved us down to the Denver area, we went to a huge church. I was raised knowing who Jesus was and the importance of Jesus and the importance of the fact that he died for my sins. We went through the Romans Road together, and I prayed and asked Jesus to come into my heart and change my life. And there wasn't really a life before Jesus, but there was a life before making him the Lord of my life. I wasn't perfect after, and I strayed and I came back and I strayed and I came back. But there is not a shadow of a doubt in my mind that I will go to heaven when I die, because God promised that he would do that for me. 3.5 years ago, my older daughter, Rachel, was diagnosed with cancer. And by the time she was diagnosed, it was stage four. You know, that turned our world upside down. And their family moved to Elizabeth with us, and Rachel went through different kinds of treatment, different kinds of chemo, and there were times when she felt crummy, and there were times when she felt great. About the middle of April, she was having horrible headaches, and so she was rushed to the hospital and had a brain tumor. The cancer had metastasized to her brain. It was already in her lungs. And so they took the tumor out. She was great. She felt great. And she and I went to Mexico for her eighth treatment, I think. 3 days after she came back from Mexico was her anniversary with my son-in-law. And she just didn't feel good enough to go out for dinner. My son-in-law said, do you want to go to the hospital? She said, I don't know. He said, does anything hurt? Nope. I just don't feel right. So he said, well, I'm just going to take you. So they went to the hospital. She was given more treatments and had more tests taken and had pneumonia again. But it was worse this time. And the metastases in her lungs were growing. And we were just going to deal with it. And Nora said, Mommy, my birthday's coming up. And she said, I'll be home for your birthday. And she had always come home from the hospital. And she slept a lot and wasn't comfortable. And he called about 5:30 Friday night and said, the doctors have given her hours to days to live. And he said, can you bring the babies? So we put the babies in the car and drove to the hospital, and they told the babies that their mama was going to go to heaven soon. We called lots of people, and lots of people came, and the hospital was gracious and let lots of people in the room. And I spent that night with her too. Everybody went home and I stayed with her. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, we had a tiny conversation, and she said, after our conversation, she said, I love you, Mom. And they were increasing her morphine doses because she was just panicky and couldn't breathe and was just so incredibly uncomfortable. In the morning, the nurses came in and I said, what does it look like? What's the timeline? And they said, you need to call your family. She went to Jesus just before noon on the 27th of June. And so God has been extremely real and extremely close to all of us in that time. God is faithful, and I have no strength, but I can go on because God's strength is sufficient. And he has proven himself strong and faithful and gracious through all of this. And if I didn't have the strength of God, and if I couldn't rely on him, and if I couldn't look to him for guidance and encouragement, I don't know what I would do. I don't know how people do it who don't have that reliance on God. And my confidence is completely in the fact that I have no doubt in my mind that I'm missing it. Because of God's faithfulness, and because of his promise, and because he promised me that he would heal her, and she's healed. And he promised me that if I would put my faith and trust in him and make him the Lord of my life, I would go to heaven when I die. And that's where he is, and that's where my baby is.
generational faith offers hope of eternity spent with Jesus. And I love Jill's story, and I know it's a hard one, but don't miss the story that she just shared, right? Which you didn't even hear in the video is how her grandmother's faith impacted her mom, and how her mom's faith impacted her, and how her faith impacted Rachel, and how Rachel's faith has impacted her children, right? And you have this generations of faith for women in this family, and the story is hard, but the solution, the answer is hope, and it's good. Because at a crossroads of crisis, Jill chose faith. And her testimony is the generational faith that she built in her children and is continuing to build in her grandchildren. I remember when I called Jill and asked how she felt about sharing the testimony, I was kind of expecting it to be no, and she immediately said yes. Because she had to share the faithfulness of God in her life. And on a day that I can't imagine how difficult it is for her. She's not pointing to her pain, she's pointing to Jesus. Because her testimony, stepping into her story, can impact future spiritual generations. And because one day, the generations that came before us, the generations that come after us will be united with us in the presence of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him." And that's the love that we get to share. That is the challenge. Right, it's to invite the next spiritual generation into what we have found in Christ so that they can experience the hope of an eternal God. That's the challenge for each of us. So here's the question. Who is it that needs to hear your story? Maybe you're a mom, and today as you celebrate Mother's Day, you get the opportunity to celebrate your kids and instilling faith in them. Maybe it's not your biological children. Maybe you're not a mom, but the challenge doesn't go away. It's for each of us. Who is the next generation of faith that you have the opportunity to invite into your story of faith? And really, in doing so, stepping into their story of faith. What is the spiritual generations that'll come after us? 20 years after you're gone, 100 years after you're gone, who are those that'll still come to find faith in Jesus because you are their spiritual ancestor? And sometimes stepping into those stories is hard, and sometimes it's messy. But the hope that we can offer people in Jesus is always worth it. And it's a challenge that we should keep in front of us and each of us accept.